Well, amen. We're going to have a lesson out of Job chapter 33 this morning. In Job chapter 33, my, it is so very, very good to be here. Talking about a testimony, the importance of a testimony, and how we witness and testify to others. But along that thought, when Jesus spoke or witnessed of the things of God, it was often to the audience of one. When God determined to deliver his people from the enemy, from the oppressor, it was many, many times he zeroed in on one person, with a testimony for God. In Ezekiel, God told his generation, "And I sought for a man to make up among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And the sad thing is, he said he found none. Again, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for men and women with a testimony for God. God did not choose a coalition, a battalion, a military troop to free his people, or a religious alliance for that matter, a confederacy, but the power is in one testimony for God. And so this morning we'll be looking at Job chapter 33. In Job chapter 33. But before we get into the lesson, let me just say this. Oh, to have the power of God upon our lives. God says in Psalm 62, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God. And folks, if we're going to have the power of God upon us, it's a borrowed power. It's not of ourselves. In fact, man also seeks power, but it's the power of man. And yes, the devil also has power. That's not what we want. That's not what we're talking about. But the Bible says in Psalm 68, the God of Israel has given power and strength to his people. You say, well, that's talking about Israel. But the New Testament said, Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one. That's talking about us and the Jews. He has made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So we also, this applies to us also. God of Israel is he that giveth power and strength to his people. And so, yes, now the big question is, can we possess that power? Can we possess it? Can we have it? Well, is it for us? Now, I believe it is. Because it can be in us, it can be upon us, and we can walk in his power. Ephesians 1 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the mighty working of his power? That's within us. So, how about this? The last thing that Jesus told the disciples, and it was for us too, it was the Great Commission. He said, go into all nations. Go ye therefore into all nations and teaching and baptizing and so forth, and teaching them to keep all commandments what I've commanded you. But he said, go ye therefore. Why is the therefore there? Therefore, if you look, whenever therefore is there, it's because of something that was given just before that. And the verse before that, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Folks, he means for us to have that power. In Acts chapter 1, he says that they in Jerusalem, they were to wait upon that power. And ye shall receive power. Why? Not so they could be famous, not so they could be great preachers, but so they could be a witness in all of Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that, folks, includes us as well. Let's look at Job chapter 33 this morning. In Job chapter 33, Pastor asked that we would talk about perhaps leading a Mennonite to Christ. How do you lead a Mennonite to Christ? Well, I'd say much the same way as you'd lead a lost Baptist to Christ. How many of you believe that there's Baptist people in Baptist churches that are not saved? The Bible says that in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? Prophesied in thy name, cast out demons, done many wonderful works. But I say unto you, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And yes, so there are many religious people, and I'm sure that you have them in this area. In fact, sometimes when we go out visiting, it's hard to find somebody that's lost. Now, let me rephrase that. It's hard to find somebody who thinks that they're lost, who sees themselves as lost. But so leading a Mennonite or an Amishman to Christ, by the way, that's very, very dear to me. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. And I could say, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Amish to be saved. He said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness. Now, notice how that says, the end of the law. He's not the end of the law. He came to fulfill the law. But as far as righteousness is concerned, is getting to heaven, the end of the law unto righteousness is Jesus Christ and him alone and what he paid for us. And so, I'm going to start with verse 14 here in Job chapter 33 in verse 14. And he says here, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yea, man receiveth it not. Why not? Why not? When God speaks, why not? Wouldn't everybody be hearing it? No, it's because they're not listening. Have your wife ever been telling you something, told you to do, and you didn't hear it? You were within earshot, but you didn't hear it because you weren't listening. Well, that's called selective hearing. Is it because there's other noises going on or other voices going on? Remember when Elijah came out of the cave and he wanted to see the power of God. But the power of God was not in the storm. It was not in the fire. But it was in a still, small voice. I wonder how many times we miss out on the still, small voice. Verse 15 says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumbering upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. It's amazing how God uses the nighttime to speak to people. Fellas, when you can't sleep in the night, don't count sheep. Talk to the Lord. In fact, he may be keeping you awake for a specific purpose where he wants to speak to you. And that's when you hear the still, small voice. But if you're going through a dark time in your life, listen up. Don't curse the darkness. The darker the night, the brighter that small, tiny light is that shines in the darkness. Verse 17 says, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. That's what we need. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Speaking of the pit, reminds me of what the psalmist said. He brought me also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. Oh, but listen, that's talking about the pit, that the pit of destruction here. And in verse 20, he says, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. Listen, I don't care how good the banquet is, how wonderful the fellowship is, how delicious the food is. If you're not feeling well, if you're bad sick, if you're bad hurting, you won't enjoy it. You can't enjoy it. And that's, this man was in a real, real mess. I mean, I think this man was already had his foot in the grave, so that he abhorreth bread, his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. His bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Wouldn't you agree this man was in a real mess? Yes, the great destroyer. Who's the great destroyer? Isn't it the devil? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Means to destroy. And then in verse 23, if there be a messenger. That's the text verse for this morning. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. I was reading here recently something, and I don't have it before me, and I don't even know where I read it. But it's in that report, it says it takes about 1,000 Christians to lead a man to Christ. Well, that would line up with this. About 1 in 1,000 people are messengers. Isn't that the truth? Well, I'm thinking a messenger, 1 in 1,000, is the title of the lesson this morning. About 40 years ago, a man by the name of Carl Hasty, he was just a layman. He was not a preacher. He was not an evangelist. But he was a messenger sent from God to cross the path of a man who was in darkness, who was just much like the man we read about, his soul drawing near unto the grave, unto the destroyer, a messenger sent from God. I think of in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi says, behold, I will send my messenger sent from God. He shall prepare the way before me. It's talking about Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, who would be a messenger before Christ. Now, a messenger, what makes him a messenger? He's got a message, folks. That's the important thing. And the message we're talking about is the good news, is talking about the gospel. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. That's what Mr. Hasty did for me. He was a messenger. He brought glad tidings. The gospel is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We are so privileged that we can share the gospel. Now, God could have chose other ways to give the gospel. I think he could have written it out in the sky so people could just look up and read it. Or he could have chosen to send angels that would fly down an impressive entrance into the world and give people the gospel. Wouldn't that be impressive? It's not God's plan. It's God's plan that man gives the gospel to man. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. You sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. I'm so glad that Mr. Hasty opened the door that I didn't even know that was there. Opened the door for me and opened the door of an understanding. A messenger, 1 in 1,000. That's about right. I've asked my Baptist brethren, why didn't you all come and knock on our doors? The Jehovah's Witnesses did. The Mormons did. Well, we just thought that there was an impregnable wall between the Amish and the outside world. I'm here to serve you. Notice today there's cracks in the wall. And what Mr. Hasty did, he took his hammer and a chisel. Is not my word of fire like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces, saith the Lord? And he chiseled away on that crack. All at once, a big old chunk of the wall fell out. Because of his witness to me, there was nine, over the course of a couple years, there was nine other families that were affected. I'm talking about 35 years ago. Last time I checked, not too long ago, all those nine families are still in independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. Many of those children are missionaries. Let's be looking for those cracks in the wall. Listen, sooner or later, all man-made walls, and that's a man-made wall we're talking about, all man-made walls get cracks. Most religions, like the Amish and the Mennonites, are very satisfied with their religion. I was quite satisfied with my religion. You see, when being a part of that type of religion that makes you different than anybody else, gives you a feeling of security. You got an edge over everybody else. Now, there was a big plus, though, that you have with the Mennonites and with the Amish. They are taught that the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm so glad that my parents taught us that. And so when somebody came along and showed this is what the Word of God says, I believed it. Because that's what the Bible says. And so here in verse 23, is it verse 23, where it says, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. I believe this is talking about God's uprightness, showing man God's uprightness. See, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift. A gift cannot be bought, cannot be earned. If it's earned, it's no longer a gift. And the only way you can get salvation is by way of a gift. And I remember how Mr. Hasty explained that to me, that it's free and it must be received as a gift. What an astounding statement that was. In verse 24 it says, then he is gracious unto him and said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I love the word ransom. Oh, the Bible in 1 Timothy 2:6, it speaks about the ransom. Jesus in Matthew 20:28 speaks about the ransom. Listen, this is, and it says it's for all people. For all people. And in Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation is unto all people, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Mennonites, the Amish, you could say, are a world within a world. They are a culture within a culture. And that's because it's because of their stark difference in appearance and lifestyle from a society around them. It makes them feel very special. A peculiar people chosen of God. Oh, by the way, they preach that verse a lot, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal people, a generation chosen of God. They're a peculiar people. And so, another favorite verse for them is Romans chapter 12, 2, be not conformed to this world. In fact, many of them just know that part of the verse. Be not conformed to this world. That means be different than this world. How about the rest of the verse? By the renewal of your mind, being transformed by the renewal of their mind. That's talking about a mind that's been born again. That's talking about a new nature that you only get by way of the new birth. The truth is, the Mennonites, the Amish, have the same needs that fallen man has need of. I got a call from a girl that we were instrumental in helping lead to the Lord, and she's like 22 or 23, and she was crying on the phone. Just Friday night. It was late. And she says, I'm so concerned about my father. Would you pray for my dad? I talked to my brothers, and she is out of the Army. She's in a good Bible-believing Baptist church, and I'm so glad for it. But she says, my brothers say my dad is suicidal, and he's talking about killing himself. And he's just, there's no hope. No hope. Folks, that's why they have to be reached. It's just another reason. And I said we would be praying for her and for her father. But see, they have, how many times have I heard these non-Amish looking into the Amish society and say, oh, what a peaceful group. I mean, yes, just like stepping in a little house on the prairie atmosphere, and everything is peaceful. They just get along so well, and they just love each other. You think that when somebody tells you how many buttons you can have on your shirt, how wide the seams can be, exactly what kind of haircut you have to have, and what kind of shoes you can wear, what you can't wear, and how you do your work, you think that there's not going to be a lot of contention there with all those blue laws? Somehow we must pierce through their facade, that wall of darkness. While there isn't a one rule that fits all, I believe that here might be some helpful hints. And I want to hurry through this before my time is up. But ideas that would help to reach through. Number one, talk freely about the Lord and ask lots of questions when you're talking with an Amish or with a Mennonite. Ask a lot of questions. It'll make them uncomfortable, but the person that asks the questions is in charge of the direction of the conversation. And so you'll be surprised how much that you learn by asking the questions, but also how much that they can learn. Remember, they don't know their Bible as well as you might think as they do. First of all, there is a language barrier. They study their Bibles in High German, Martin Luther's translation. It's a holy language to them, like the Latin is to the Catholics. And so a lot of them don't really know what the Bible says, and they'll leave it up to the preachers. They go to church, and the preachers will preach in the High German, and much of those words they don't even understand. In the home, they speak a dialect that's not High German and not English. And when they go to school, they learn English. That's when their kids learn. That's why when you talk to the little Amish kids and they don't seem to be understanding you, they don't. Because they don't learn English until they go to school. Or they may pick some up, but I'm telling you, not as a rule. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is important that we hear line upon line, precept upon precept. Number two, remember the language barrier. I already talked that. Now, the big plus, Mennonites believe their Bible. I already mentioned that. Their religious system emphasizes knowing the rules of the church, and they know the rules of the church much better than they know the rules of the Bible, because that's the part that's stressed. They have big preachers' meetings, and sometimes they have meetings that takes preachers from other states to decide on a big issue, and all those preachers come together, not a single Bible. Why? They don't need the Bible with the decision they're making. Amazing. Number four, when you're talking about or on a subject that is at odds with their religion or what they're taught, make sure you're doing it on one-on-one basis. It's when you're talking with a number of them, it's okay to talk about general things of God and wonderful things of God. But when you're talking about zeroing in on differences, they're not going to open up to you in front of their peers. First of all, they are taught to watch each other. They get brownie points by telling the preachers, so-and-so did something that is not in line. So they're not going to open up to you in front of their peers. On the other hand, if you're by themselves, that's what Mr. Hasty did. He came out, and I was sitting in his car, and he'd talk, and we'd talk, and he'd ask questions, and he just... Number five, ask questions like, can a person know that he's saved because he's going to heaven? Now, they'll tell you, no, I don't think so. Instead of going into a big lecture there, ask them why they can't know. I mean, get them to think. Now, there comes a time for you to inform them and say what the Scripture says. You might ask them this. Do you think the Apostle Paul knew that he was going to heaven?
Oh, yeah, I believe you, but he was an apostle.
Oh, no. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the least of the apostles, not me to be called an apostle. But the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul said and what Paul believed. Now, ask them this, because the German is the holy language. Ask them, what language is the Bible written in? They might tell you in German. They might not know. Ask them about the Amish history. You'd be surprised how little they know about their own history. The Amish people were started by a renegade pastor, broke away from the Mennonite church. Later on, he tried to get back and get in line with the Mennonite church, but they had excommunicated him, and his movement had started. They didn't accept him back. He died excommunicated from the Mennonite church. Explain to them what Protestants are. By the way, how many of you know that Baptists are not Protestants? About half of them showed to raise their hands. The other half is either paralyzed or they just don't know. Ask them who Men of Simons was. That's the one who started the Mennonites. And about 100 years later, Jacob Ammon came along and started the Amish. The Amish were not the first. The Mennonites were the first. But talk about scriptures, what the meaning is of John 5:13. I'll be talking some more about that tonight. But the Amish or Mennonites consider themselves, they consider you and me very proud and very arrogant, very presumptuous to say, well, I know I'm going to go to heaven. You know why? Because a person that bases his going to heaven upon his works is then bragging on himself when he says, I know I'm going to go to heaven. That would be bragging. Folks, when we say we're going to heaven, we're bragging on the one who enabled us, who saved us to go to heaven. It's by his grace, not by our works. It's not uncommon for us in a setting like this, for after the service, that somebody's coming up saying, preacher, I don't appreciate everything you said, because we got these Amish neighbors, and they're really good people, and they're saved. Oh, yeah? Tell me about it.
Well, we talked about, I asked them, do you believe in the blood of Christ? Do you believe in the church? Do you believe in heaven and hell? Do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Do you believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ?
They'll say yes. They'll believe all those things. And so I shook their hand and said,
bless God, we'll meet in heaven. I said, did you ask them if they know they've been born again? No, but I'm sure they do. Ask them. Ask them. Do you ask them if they died today, do you know you go to heaven? They will not say yes on that because they don't know and they think it'd be presumptuous to say that they would. So, number 9, having your heart tender with compassion is more important than the exact formula or the exact words. Remember, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Reminds me of the person that, I mean, he's new in soul winning. And he was scared, what's he going to say and how's he going to, and he had his soul winning partner and they took turns and it was his turn to knock on the door. And so he was practically shaking in his shoes. He's knocking on the door. Have you ever knocked on the door and you hoped that nobody answered? You know what I'm talking about. He hoped that nobody would answer, but sure enough, somebody opened the door, big old burly man. He said, what do you want? Are you 100% sure that when you die that you're going to go to hell? Guy said, get away from me, and he slammed the door in his face. And the soul winning partner said, do you know what you just said? I do. But now the truth is, he never made the same mistake again. The thing of it, I want to encourage you, open your mouth, talk to him. Use your opportunity and trust God to help you.